Thank you. Will you please be seated? As my family and I got away for a few days this week, I imposed on Pastor Greg's good nature and his goodwill toward us and have invited him to come and preach for us. And we're always so pleased to have him come and preach the Word of God to us. So at this time, Pastor Greg, I will turn the pulpit over to you to come and preach God's Word to us.
Good morning, everybody. It's St. Andrews here in LaGrange, beautiful countryside of the west side of Cleveland. I must tell you on the front end of all of this that I have the pleasure to live in Painesville, which is a great city and a great town. Not Reformed, other than our Reformed expression, but at the same time, I get to go east to the country and teach regularly at Shekinah, which is like the opposite of LaGrange on the east side. It's the same country, and you see all sorts of produce things. I saw there was a sweet corn stand down there. So this is a privilege to be here today. The text of Scripture that we'll focus on today, we won't get through all of this, but it is a very important portion of Scripture, as all Scripture is important, and that is the book of James. And it's chapter 1, and we'll be focusing primarily on verse 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, and I don't think we'll get that far, but I'll do my best. I do have several scripture texts on the front end before I do pray for illumination to let you know that I will just read through them and give those texts to you, because if I take the time to have you look these verses up, I probably will be here a little longer than some of you may want me to be here. But then again, I'm here and I guess I can kind of do what I want to do. But anyway, I'm just being a little sarcastic there, of course, but serious at the same time. I guess I should seek some help from some counselor. In the book of James, we have a very important passage of Scripture, because what you have been blessed with in the last several months from your own pastor is you have been, number one, you heard a phenomenal series, in my opinion, on the Lord's Day. And so you need to remember that you have the prophet speaking to you every Sunday, and prophet meaning that the prophecy of the Word of God is going forth. When a man of God preaches, he's teaching the Word. The Word is being spoken forth, and your attention should be to that man. Not that he is anything other than you are. We're all sinners, fallen by the grace. But you have the privilege to hear great preaching here every Sunday. So, Joe, praise the Lord for your faithfulness in the ministry here at the church. Let me just read the text I want to concentrate on today. And this is the first chapter of James, and I'll read 12 through 16, and then I'll pray. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let us pray for illumination on this great and holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee for all that You have given us. We ask this morning that You would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, who gives us all the information by the Holy Spirit, reflected by the Word of God, the propositional revelation which gives us truth upon truth, and precept upon precept, and Your law is beautiful. It is a delight to our hearts. Help us, O God, to hear clearly and to be convicted and convinced further in our sanctification. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Now, let me just do a quick background. James, who was the brother of Jesus Christ, and wrote this at a time when, we have to have the context here, very important. If I was to be giving an introduction to this book, which I have preached to this book, And if any of you have listened to the introduction to the book is during the diaspora, the dispersion of all of the Christians. So James is writing to people, and this is very important because it gives you the information that you need to know as a hearer of the Word of God, as they were hearers of the Word of God, that Pastor James, because he's pastoring these people, is pastoring people who are suffering immensely. They don't know where their family members are. They're watching loved ones being eaten and torn apart by lions. They're feeding babies to the lions. And they are dispersed. They don't know where family members are. Yet, the thing that you have to know about James here is that he doesn't take that opportunity to say, you know what, I'm going to go a little bit light on you. I'm going to back off of the gospel message and the intensity of the law of God. He says what? Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials and temptations. And then even here, he begins to say, listen, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In other words, in the midst of crisis and critical mass, that is a culture like our own, preachers need to preach the Word of God without compromise. And what we need to understand is that in the day that we live in, there is so much compromise that some people can't even recognize what the Bible is saying because the preachers are what? Not preachers anymore. They're liars, they're deceivers, and in fact, they're false teachers. And I haven't done a personal study, but I would have to say there's more false teachers than real, true teachers in our particular immediate culture. This isn't anything new. This has been going on down through the ages. And so we see how quickly one can fall. We see that in the verse which tells us that when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So there's a desire. That desire is a wrong desire. It gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, brings forth death. So that's a little bit, I don't think we're going to get that far, so I'll put that in there for now. So, why preach a message called Blessed is the Man? Well, if you're a Christian, and I hope all of you are Christians, but I don't know that all of you are Christians, so I will challenge you to hear the Word of God. Recently, you've heard a preacher, as he prays before he preaches, he says, hide me behind the cross. Hide me behind the cross when I preach. I like that. We need to disappear, and Christ needs to be glorified and preeminent. And Christ is preeminent because He is the Word of God. So we need to be encouraged, if you are a Christian, to take heed to what James is saying. If you're not a Christian, as I know that Joe will say, I believe he'll say the same words that I've heard him say many times as we come to the table in a little while, it's not for the scandalous. If you're scandalous, you're not welcome. Somebody says, boy, that's mean, isn't it? You know, that just bruised my self-esteem. I need to go see a counselor. Well, guess what? It's not for the scandalous. And you're not welcome to the table because Jesus Christ says you're not. It's nothing to do with what the man says. Just like the prophet Samuel, when the people wanted a king, what did he say? He says, God, they're saying this. And what was God's counsel to Samuel? Does anybody remember? Samuel, don't take it personally. They're not doing it to you. They're doing it to me. And he took the heat off of Samuel. So, some thoughts that come into my mind. I'm sure Joe can relate. Sometimes your notes become secondary and then they become primary sometimes as you preach the Word of God. But we need to be very sober. We need to be vigilant. And we need to be very serious today. This is His day. And this is the Word of God that's going forth. By way of introduction, it is something of a foreign idea for the modern man to hear such words as we've just heard from our scripture text. And even begin to realize what is being said. To realize what is being said. The pagan cannot relate to this kind of language that conveys an attitude of submission without questioning. No, he cries, that is the pagan, I will do it my way, for I am in charge of this life of mine.
How many of you have heard people say that? You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. There's several little children here now. They weren't here when this church first started in the Presbyterian Church. What was it, 14, 15? I don't know. I can't even remember how many years ago. Anyway, they weren't here. As a matter of fact, Joe had Phil, who was, I think, 4 or 5, and now he's graduating from high school. So we've come a long way as a group of believers in LaGrange here. So praise the Lord for that. It was 2005, I think, when we did the installation service in the Oberlin Community Center. So praise God for this. This is a faithful group of people in hearing the Word of God. But what is the pagan's problem? The pagan's problem is this. He's dead in sins and trespasses. He cannot hear the Word of God. What you need to understand, dear ones, is that they are dead. You were dead. And God made you alive. Our own confession uses that language. God makes you believe. God makes you alive. And that has nothing to do with us. We are made alive in Christ Jesus by His grace and His grace alone. And so we need to understand that when we hear the ridiculous autonomous, and he, of course, that is the pagan, is what we call autonomous. What is autonomy? Autonomy means I'm autonomous, I'm an existentialist, I just get my information from my own data system, which is always a lie. There's no truth in it. Absolutely no truth. How many of you quote the Shorter Catechism? The only rule to direct and guide us is what? The Word of God! And so when we sin, we know we sin because the Word of God reveals it to us. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. But he is called autonomous, or so he thinks. Now that's the critical hinge there. He thinks he's autonomous. You see, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is what? Destruction. Annihilation. Totally hell's fury. What he seems to think is right is absolutely an abomination to a holy God, and therefore he will never, ever taste the sweet grace of Jesus Christ. And there are those around our midst, that is in the communities we live in, family members, people we associate with at work, who are either the elect or not the elect. And the number is so fixed and sure that it can't be changed. And so we need to be very sober. Again, using that word sober-minded. And we hear that in the Scriptures. His belief system runs no further than his own nose, that is the pagan. He stands in his own little subculture of unbelief and thinks all the long that he is the one, or all the while, that he is the one pulling the levers, that he's manipulating and controlling his life and dictating the terms of what will and will not happen. This is serious. We see these people all the time. They're making their own decisions. You don't make your own decisions. You follow the Word of God. You listen to the law of God. It is a delight. It is sweet. Psalm 19 says it is better than gold and silver. It is, for us, the only way to obey and live our lives. I mentioned the sermons on the Lord's Day Sabbath observance. Today, we can't do whatever we want. Now, some of you may, as some preachers bring these messages like that to a congregation, and let me just take a little liberty here, to say that some people aren't convinced of that. I'm not saying here. I'm saying many Christians are not convinced that they can't just leave, put their time in, go home, punch out, and start doing whatever they want. No, that's called sin. That's rebellion. That's idolatry. And so this day is His day that He has set apart for us. Does God need a Sabbath? Does God get tired? No. And so that's why when Job began that series, and appropriately so, he pointed out, I believe it was the first sermon, and others have pointed out, and the Bible points it out, it's the creation ordinance. It's not something that came along on Mount
Sinai, although it was put in writing on the tablets of stone. Praise God for that. So dictating the terms of what here will not happen. That is the autonomous man. Now, as I said, I'm going to read a couple passages of Scripture to you. Psalm 135, 13 through 21 says this of God's rule. This is Psalm 135, 13 through 21 says this of God's rule. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. Listen closely now. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. And those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi, for you fear the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. You'll notice that's capped if you're looking at your scriptures. L-O-R-D, all capped. It's Yahweh. Bless Yahweh for His greatness. So it's easy to see from the scriptures that God has all things in His hands. And we may draw more insight into this great God that we serve as we recognize today. What is this blessed man? What does he look like? We serve and recognize today that temptation builds character. It doesn't destroy it. Do you understand that temptation builds character? Because you're either resisting or you're just caving in. And listen to the words of Dr. Frame. And this is a quote I promised to get to Joe some time ago. But Dr. Frame, and I won't hold his Vantillian belief system against him at this particular point. But Dr. Frame, and this is a quote from him, and it relates how God is involved with all of mankind. In other words, there's people that I said are autonomous, who aren't blessed, who aren't part of the kingdom, who aren't applying kingdom principles to every sphere and every area of their lives. And what do we see? We see there dead in their sins and trespasses again. But God is involved. He's not just watching. He actually has predestinated everything to come to pass. And His decree is sure and fixed. And so when you study the attributes of God, this becomes more clear to you. Frame says this, relating how God is involved with all of mankind, and I quote, and he says, "Thus God's lordship is a deeply personal and practical concept." A deeply personal and practical concept. God is not a vague abstract principle or force, but a living person who fellowships with His people. And we just heard that, what is God? God is Spirit. He's not abstract. He's absolutely real. He is the living and true God, opposed to all the deaf and dumb idols of this world. God opposes every deaf and dumb idol of the world, which we just saw in Psalm 135. They build idols with mouths that can't open, eyes that can't open, ears that can't hear. God opposes all of them. Knowledge of Him, therefore, is also a person-to-person knowledge. God's presence is not something that we discover through refined theoretical intelligence. Rather, God is unavoidably, this is one of the best parts of this quote, in my opinion, God is unavoidably close to His creation. That's why He's just. His justice is pure. We are involved with Him all the time. Now, that's for the pagan and the believer. We are unavoidably involved with God all the time. Because, what? In Him we live and move and have our being. And that's for everybody. That's for all men, saved or unsaved. Now, this is why we take the time today to speak of those who do not have this blessed condition, and many don't, so that we may understand the passages that we will be looking at more completely. Certainly no thinking Christian would deny that the one whom James is speaking of, or we may even say stronger, the only one James is speaking of here is a truly forgiven Christian. In other words, he's speaking to the church.
Well, let's back up for a minute and let's remind ourselves, who is the church for? Unbelievers or believers? It's not a trick question. It's for believers. This is the congregation of the saints. This is the communion of believers. When you confess your sins, and we have a corporate confession of sin, I think, in all of our churches, you can't do that if you're not a believer. It's for the communion of the saints. Now, should an unbeliever be in the service, we give the gospel every week. We should, at some point of our sermons. But it is to feed what? The sheep. That was the mandate that Christ gave Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. How many of you need to be fed? Anybody can say amen if you want. I need to be fed. We should be starving all the time for more and more and more and more of the Word of God. Problem is, we get distracted. All of the things going on in our lives or all of the things that are going on, you need to stop. You know, a simplistic life is a beautiful life. We've said it over and over and over. This is a nut house. I think all of us have gotten to know all about Russia in the last 6 months. A Russia I don't even understand. Because I thought the Cold War was over. Most of us, some of you don't remember, but there was a time when we were actually literally thought we could be in an atomic war with Russia, right? If you go back a little further in time, some of you, I would say nobody here is that old, where you used to hide under your desk as a practice drill because the Russians were going to bomb us. Well, that came and went. We need to be about the Word of God because God protects us. And then we need to be ready. Verse 12 then says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Now, that's some beautiful language if you just stop there and listen to the words from James. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." As we look at this verse, we have three main points to understand that what James means to say. One, man. Two, the test. Three, the promise. Man. This is the first of the three and has much to do with the interpretation of this verse. Man is being spoken of as one who is blessed. Now, take that in. Man is being spoken of as one who is blessed. Again, one who is blessed is the one who is saved. The one who has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. He's a Christian. He's speaking to believers. He's not saying, "Hey, pagan, you're blessed." That would be a false teaching. He's speaking to the one who is blessed. And we could ask the question, are all men blessed? And just what does it mean to be blessed? Well, that's kind of a big question, isn't it? What does it mean to be blessed? Well, to be a Christian is a blessing. It's a huge blessing. It is, in the original Greek, a form of being supremely blessed, this word that's used here. And it's a blessed or happy, and you've seen this in your text of Scripture in the Beatitudes. When we speak of being blessed as a Christian, we think of forgiveness. We see that in Psalm 32, 1, where the Hebrew word, Esher, speaks of happiness. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Are your sins forgiven? Is there someone here today who has not been forgiven? Do you not experience the blessing of being a forgiven Christian? Knowing that if you do anything wrong in your mind, in your word, thought, and deed, because we all have sinned already today, by the way. You woke up. Your brain started, you know, maybe you had to think about a dream you had. What was that all about? And then you started thinking, well, you know, guess what? We're sinners. We still need to confess our sins. Happiness. So it is to be blessed. Again, happy. We also think of this word blessed being used by our Savior and Lord in the Beatitudes, which of course is Matthew 5, 3, verse 3 through 11. I recommend reading that. I recommend getting a study on that if you've never studied it.
thoroughly. And there are some of the Puritans have wrote works on that, and other people have done good work on that. The word blessed occurs 50 times in the New Testament. 50 times in the New Testament. So then who is this man? Who is the man that's blessed? He is the one who is blessed and finds true happiness in God. Somebody says, well, this seems like a very simple message. Is it? Are you happy in Christ? Are you satisfied with your station? Are you happy in the Lord? Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. He is happy because he has experienced forgiveness. Everyone in a church is made up of what? Forgiven people. So we're blessed. Again, what the world does, and what people do, and what people say, and how we respond to what people say, does what? It stifles that happiness. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You can't snuff it out. It just means that we begin to sin and fall into the traps of what other people are saying that don't know Jesus Christ. But we fall in the traps of saying, how can I fix this person who's so screwed up that all I can do now is pray for him? I can't make them a Christian. You can't make anybody a Christian. You can proclaim the gospel to them. You can give them the good news. You can tell them about the blessings that you have received through Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord. Be bold about it. But don't forget to tell them that if they don't repent, they're going straight to hell. That's the gospel. And don't forget to tell them they can't bring anything to it. You only can call them to repent. Remember the quote from Melanchthon. The only thing I bring to salvation is the need for it. We don't bring anything to it. I get sick and tired of hearing people going, I was searching, I was seeking, I was looking. No, you weren't. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Nobody seeks for God. No, not one. And you hear this, these people give testimonials. You hear all these modern day preachers, which most of them are, to be very bold and very candid, they're a bunch of liars. They're teaching a false gospel. It's another gospel, which is not another gospel. Nobody seeks after God. None of us were seeking for God. God saved us. And it comes by the preaching of the Word of God. And some of us maybe weren't in a church. Maybe we didn't come to a church service. Maybe we were somewhere, you know, and we were miserable. And we were trying to figure out what's going on. Is this the best it is? Is this it? I mean, I'm not having any fun anymore. The funds ran out. You know, it's not fun to be a juvenile delinquent anymore. You know, I'm an adult now. Nothing's going on. I'm kind of miserable. Well, but no, you weren't searching for God. God saved you by His grace because you weren't looking for God. God crushed you like a grape and He saved you. He divinely invaded your life by the Holy Spirit at the appointed time of your salvation. And this is important to understand this. They're mentioned 50 times. The word is mentioned in the New Testament. The one who is blessed and finds true happiness in God, listen closely now, he may be poor, meek, hungry, or persecuted, but he is happy. He is happy. Well, that's a countercultural statement, isn't it? To be poor, to be meek, and to be hungry and still be happy. People say, well, you need to get rich. You need to get out of that. You need to get better. Do you know that some people never get better? Do you know that some people never get rich? Do you know that lots of people are poor their whole lives? To today's standards, of course. And as we noted in the introduction, this appears to be a contradiction. It's not. Notice that appears to be a contradiction. Do a study on apparent contradictions and you'll find out there are no contradictions in Scripture. I had somebody say that to me the other day. You know, you told me about the Scripture that says Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth but to bring a sword. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother, father against son. You know the Scripture from Matthew, okay, chapter 10. And people sit there, they don't like that.
No, we're supposed to love everybody. We're just supposed to be, yeah, we love our enemies. You don't hang out with them. Which, of course, again, taking a little sidebar here, it's called friendship evangelism, which isn't evangelism. You don't become friends with the world. You tell them the truth, and then you walk away. Or you invite them to church. But you don't become their friends. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's sin. That's why we need the body. That's why we are with Christian people. That's why we're in church. You know, I've asked a question to the other church on the east side several times in services. I'll say to the small group of people that comes out on Wednesday evenings, I'll say, why are you here tonight? What are we doing here? Why are we here? Because we love Jesus Christ. And we want to know more about Jesus Christ. And we're the body of Christ. We're different than the world now because we were brought out of it. Why are we in church today? Why did any one of you show up today? Out of obligation to the Word of God. Yes, that's true. But that obligation came from being regenerated. You understand the Word of God. And we should thank God because that's a blessing that you even understand what I just said. Now I even understand what I just said. And we need to understand it better. Because it is obligatory. But it's not a contradiction, as I said. From a worldly stand and a perspective, only the rich and those who are secure can be happy. But the Scripture says that the man who perseveres, endures under trial, is blessed. Notice that language again in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The New King James uses the word temptation. The key to understanding how the word is being used here is the previous verses of James. You can look at those later. He has just got done telling them that those who are in a low position to glory in exaltation. So the word temptation may be understood to mean trials of want and need and persecution. This does not, however, rule out the Christians wrestling with sin. We do wrestle with sin and his daily need for God's grace to overcome personal sins. But Jesus Christ has made it clear, and I'll read the scripture. I hope, yeah, I got it. I'll have time for that. Where Jesus Christ tells us that we have to just live today. If I asked all of you today to be very honest, how many of you have already lived 2 weeks out, a week out, a month out, ever calculating and trying to figure out the future? Well, there's nothing wrong with planning things. No one's saying it's a sinful thing. I mean, you know, Joe has a shop and he goes to Bendix and he works and then he has to pastor the church and he prepares his sermons. There's nothing wrong with planning, but guess what? Those plans can fall away. I mean, we all know that. That didn't work out the way I planned. It wasn't your plan. So we have to be careful, don't we? Always being careful. Now we begin to look at the test, the second point. We see a few different renderings of the word test used. The King James renders the word tried, to be tried. The NIV renders the word test. And of course the New King James Version, which is the translation that I believe all of you use here at the church, renders it approved. All giving the idea that one is or has gone through something so that something may be produced. Christ is producing something in you that is far greater than we can even fully comprehend. For the things that He has prepared for us, we can't even fully understand. They're so great. But He's producing them now, in the real time. Right here, right now, we are being produced to emulate and to be like Christ. To have this mind in you means you must think Christ's thoughts. And where do you find Christ's thoughts? The Word of God. Christ is the Logos. He is the Word. And He is the vine dresser. And when we need to be pruned, we're pruned. We are attached to Him.
He in us, and we in Him. All giving the idea again that one is or has gone through something so that something may be produced. In the instance of one who knows anything about the metallurgy, that is one who works with metals, they melt them down, and he takes the metal and puts it to the fire so that he separates the dross and the stuff comes to the top in a great heat. That's what we're going through all the time. We know from the case of Job that God allowed him to be tested to the point where most would certainly cave in. How many of you have read the book of Job or even understand the story of Job? And the messengers that kept running in one by one and telling you, your family's dead, your animals are dead, they're gone, everything's burned up. And he left him his wife, who later on did what? Said, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, that's a great message. And then he had his three knucklehead friends who said, well, you must have some kind of sin in your life, Job. Let's build a theory here. Let's stack what's going on. What have you been hiding under the rock? Are you like Achan who hid under the tent the spoils that you shouldn't have? Are you like him? Because if you are, we're going to die. I'm injecting that in there. Now, he crawled to the top of a dung heap. And what did he say? I cursed the day I was even born. And then he said what? But even though he slay me, I will serve him. I will serve him. And he was filled with boils. He was filled with agony, pain, grief. Any type of possible pain I think you could imagine a human being going through, Job experienced it, and God brought him through it. And when he questioned God, God did what? He simply answered back in question form. Were you there when I created this? Were you there when I made the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I created the Leviathan? Were you there when I did all these great things? And Job shut his mouth because he realized, don't ask why. Obey. Job's words still sting us when we hear these things. Faith that is not tried and true is worthless. God wants the believer to come to Him in trial so that He may give him strength to endure. Our God is not interested in watching us falter and fail, but He wants us to endure. Now be careful when you hear what I just said. God is not interested in watching us falter and fail, but He wants us to endure, overcome, and triumph. And if you want to look later on at 1 Peter 2:20 and 1 Peter 5:10-13, I recommend you do that. But the biblical endurance being mentioned here is not everything is so great all the time. That's a great old word. We're fickle people sometimes, aren't we? We can wake up feeling great. Oh, what a great day. And by 12 o'clock, you feel like you're coming down with a cold or you're upset about something that went wrong. And all of a sudden, you know, it's an up and down thing. Christ knows that because He's the high priest that's touched in all points as we are. And we can cry out to Him all the time. You know, again, I mentioned, and I'll close here shortly, because I want to encourage all the saints of God, and I want to be encouraged myself when I look at the words from James and the Scriptures, that the law of the Lord is our delight. And so that how do we get to a point where we're consistent? Well, we have to forsake the world. We have to forsake the system that is the Antichrist. We have to forsake it. We can't be looking around all the time and saying, I want this or I want that. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you need to repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Talk to the pastors. Talk to people who know Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, in an instant, you can drop into hell. In an instant, you can drop into hell. There was two teenage boys in Chardon, close to where I live. Valedictorian from the high school. And another 44 South, and they pulled out in front of a large truck and they were killed. One lived for a few days, brain dead, and they both are dead.
Do you think that they were going to get hit by a car that day? Do you think they were going to get hit by a car? No, they were just, hey, it's the end of the high school year. I'm valedictorian. I'm going away to a big college. All his plans were laid out. Done. Gone. We don't know when we're going to die, do we? Anybody here know when you're going to die? No, you don't. Nobody knows. God appointed the time we're going to be born, and he appointed the time we're going to die, and you're going to die at the exact minute he appointed. And how he brings that about is his business and not mine. And so we need to be sober-minded about that. And then the promise is that which we all long for in the end is that the treasure that God has for those who persevere till the end. This is why we can be happy during the testing of our faith. Listen, we can be happy during the testing. We can be happy during that endurance time where we're going through a difficult period. We still have the joy of the Lord. Now, why do I say that? Why would you say that? Because the joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to ask for the joy. You have the joy. We're certainly not like the charismatics who beg and plead and, oh, please give me this and give me that. And, oh, if I don't get baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm not a Christian. And they're like Pentecostals and all the stuff they go through, and they torture themselves because they don't understand what the Scriptures teach. We need to pray for those people that they come to a real true belief in what the Bible teaches, because there are many who are truly saved and there are many who are just confused and tortured by their own teachers. But this is why we can be happy. Throughout our lives we will go through much. That's a bit of an understatement. We will go through a lot. But this is only a part of the life which God has granted to us. And listen closely. In closing, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture and close. We are eternal beings. We are eternal beings. Now you're going one of two places. My own confession states, the Bible speaks of only two places. Heaven and hell. We're not Roman Catholics. We're not of the papal system that says there's a purgatory. By the way, they still do sell indulgences. Don't be deceived. They still do. People load up the till for the Vatican, and they still make lots of money paying people to get out of purgatory. Okay? Only two places, heaven and hell. We are eternal beings that have life forevermore. We were created to live forever. And it's here that we should be reminded of the words of our Lord. And this comes from, of course, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I'm going to read the entire text, and then we'll pray. Christ speaking, he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? I just had a thought. I know that men and women are extremely different. But when you hear that word, what shall I wear, and a lady says that, that's kind of a different... I mean, not every woman's the same, but most, I would say, you know, what shall I wear? I have nothing to wear. And you, I remember my daughters would say, well, I'd have nothing to wear. And I'm looking at their closet, and I'm thinking, you know, I got a couple T-shirts in a drawer and a pair of jeans, and they're, you know, and they're throwing clothes around and acting like maniacs. What shall you wear? Put something on and shut up. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Who knows it? God. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon heaven. That actually was from 6:31-34, excuse me. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's an application you could put immediately into that? There's a disgusting display that takes place all the time, and if you're into this, you've got to be very careful because it's getting ridiculous. Ridiculous is a very good word, but it's an abomination. When young men think they're entitled to contracts of $100 to $200 million to bounce a basketball around, and they think they deserve it. And these are the same pagans who play on the Lord's Day. We should take no pleasure in watching them bounce a ball on the Lord's Day. We should be grieved that they would take that day and defile it. Because they're under the same law as we are. They're not satisfied. They want more. They're like the parable from Jesus, the rich man with the barns. Well, I got to build a bigger barn. I got to build a bigger barn. And then I got to build a bigger barn. And you see this with churches. And what's Jesus say? You fool, today your soul is required of you. What good is it? What good has it done you? Nothing. Well, this last part of the verse is saying that after a blessed man has gone through his testing, he will receive the crown of life, just like a race. No one receives a crown or trophy until the race is over. Man cannot earn this crown unless you're, of course, in a soccer league and all the kids get a trophy for not winning. But that's a whole other subject. Man cannot earn this crown. It has been given to him full and free. God asked that man to place his complete trust and confidence in him. He commands that and love him wholeheartedly, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength. Somebody says, well, I'm bored. You're bored. How many of your kids say that? Do any of you younger people use the word bored? Look it up. Learn how to use it in a sentence properly. But don't say you're bored, because if you're bored, I got a verse for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Period. That'll keep you busy for the rest of your life. You'll never be bored. Christianity is not boring at all. To love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love one's neighbor as oneself constitutes what we are to do in this life in anticipation of the crown. We will live in glory, face to face with Jesus Christ, praising Him, loving Him, 24 hours, well, it won't be a clock, but 24 hours of this is for us here on earth. 24 hours a day, nothing but praise and glory to Christ Jesus. That's where I'm going. Do you have the confidence that's where you're going? And if you do, we rejoice and celebrate that we are blessed. We're blessed in a world that is decadent, and it's always going to be decadent. Because why? I can tell you the why. I think you know why. Because sin exists. And where there's sin, there's evil. And where there's evil, there's Satan. And Satan is roaring about doing his thing to deceive. You remember from Genesis early on, sin is always crouching at the door, ready to pounce and to deceive, and we can be deceived very quickly. A lot more to say, but that's for next time. But I hope that as a way of application, we can say this, that we love Jesus Christ with all our hearts and mind and strength. And as we make plans and as we are in this blessed condition, fully forgiven, nothing we did that we can take away from this, that Christ Jesus has to be, will be glorified in our lives. And that is our primary directive, to always seek Him first in all things. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the great day that You've created. This is Your day. You made the sky. You made the sun. You made all these great things that we look around and we say, Lord, what a beautiful day. But in the beauty, Lord, there is evil in this world that tugs and pulls at our hearts and wants to suck us in. Protect us, Lord, as Christians from this world system that hates You And then give us the grace, Lord, to rejoice and to experience the blessed condition. And I pray for all of us here today that we would be true to that. Harness our minds in the Scriptures. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.